Bible, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're still making our way through a survey of the New Testament, and our thinking is, as we're surveying through the New Testament, we have looked at the theme of each of the books, their order in the Bible. We have looked at what the canon of Scripture is, what went into the makeup of the canon. And what we've been doing in the last few weeks is to look at some men and women of the New Testament, men and women that we should be familiar with. We've looked at the Apostle Peter. We looked last time at Nicodemus. And this morning we'd like to look at a very familiar character in the New Testament. His name is Zacchaeus. And I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 19. Once we finish looking at some of the men and women in the New Testament, what we'd like to do then is to come back and look at doctrines, major doctrines of the New Testament. And some have been asking about an outline. I am working on the outline. It'll contain most of the information that I've given you thus far, the themes of the books, their placement in the canon. We'll look at some of the major doctrines, for example, justification, imputation, sanctification, glorification, grace, forgiveness, and that will be our goal for the first part of the year, the Lord willing, is to look at the major doctrines of the New Testament. But this morning, Luke chapter 19, and if you would follow along from verse 1 as I read. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. You might want to underline the word, and he was rich. If you like to take notes in your Bible, you might want to scribble this little note, or something similar to it. Luke is the most thorough gospel account of our Lord's dealing with rich men that we have. There are a number of rich men mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. For example, what rich man comes to mind in the Gospel of Luke other than Zacchaeus? The rich young ruler? Lazarus and the rich man? Exactly. So in your studies now of the Gospel of Luke, you might want to keep in mind how often the Lord dealt with rich men in this gospel account. Zacchaeus is one of them. It says in verse 2, and he was rich. We'll go back to that in just a moment. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd. Here's the second thing we're told, for he was of short stature. He's one of those fellows. You can say to him, would you please stand up? And he would reply, I am standing. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is Christ, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. There is more information about him. He's rich, he's short, and he's a sinner. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've heard about Zacchaeus, a lot of us, most of us, from the time we were children in Sunday school, haven't we? There's cute little songs about Zacchaeus and how the Lord was coming to his house to have tea You'll note that the T is not included in this account, but it's okay. It's probably implied. We would rather have coffee, but that's all right. It didn't work as well in the song. T is easier to include in the song. Let's look to the Lord, please, in the word of prayer. Father, we come to Thee this morning thankful to Thee that we can call Thee and know Thee as our Father. We thank Thee, our Father, that every need Your hand supplies. We thank You that we can begin this day knowing that our lives are in Your hands and that You love us, You care for us. As we study Thy Word, we pray that every heart here would be strengthened and encouraged to know of Your great love for us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. What a good shepherd He is to watch over us and to walk with us and to meet our needs. We thank You too for the Holy Spirit. And we ask You to open our eyes and help us to be teachable. Help us not to allow our minds to wander, but to be focused on what You have to say to us from Your Word. We ask all of this in our Savior's lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, verse 1. That should conjure in our minds some memories of the Old Testament mention of Jericho. For example, when the children of Israel came through Jericho the first time on their march from Egypt to Canaan, what happened at Jericho? The walls fell down flat. When you go back to study the symbolism of Jericho in the placement that we find it in the book of Joshua, Jericho is a type of the world. It is the world and its system. And at this point in our Lord's ministry, Jericho was a very wealthy city. Cosmopolitan, even. Very wealthy, very well-to-do. A large city. And in this city, Zacchaeus is placed, and we're told that he was not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. Now, the very first thing that we find out about Zacchaeus puts a bad taste in our mouth, doesn't it? Because none of us like to pay taxes. If you are so far along in your Christian life that you like to pay taxes, could I see your hand? None of us likes to pay taxes. Now, we like the benefit of what paying taxes bring us, but we don't like to pay taxes. Now, in our society, we think of paying taxes as filling out our tax returns on April 15th and getting them in the mail before midnight. We think that paying taxes is taking every deduction that we can legitimately take, and that should be right. But we're told to pay taxes as good citizens of our country. In Zacchaeus' day, paying taxes was far different. And I'd like for us to think about that at the very beginning, because oftentimes we take an American view of Scripture simply because we've been born in America, and we come to the Bible almost with a preconceived idea or a mental picture of the way we have always lived. Zacchaeus was not an IRS man sitting at a desk with laws and regulations keeping him from abusing his power. But this was a day and age where might made right. Rome was in control of Israel and surrounding areas. And when Rome went in and took over Israel and surrounding areas, one of the ways that they collected revenue, collected money, was to hire tax collectors. And they figured that the best way to get this done would be to hire Jews, their own people. And so Rome would appoint tax collectors, and the fact that he's called a chief tax collector leads me to believe that he is a tax collector put in power over other tax collectors. He's the chief of tax collectors. So So there are many working for him. Normally, the way it works is this. Whatever taxes he could extract from the average person, he would do it. And his commission would be, whatever money you can extract over and above what they owe Rome is your commission. So a tax collector could interview the average man, the average family, and he could very easily lie to the men and tell them that Rome was expecting a certain payment, all the while building into that payment a huge commission for himself. He was a liar, he was a thief, and he was a scoundrel. Other than that, a pretty good guy. And when it says that he was rich, verse 2, he was rich because he was stealing from the people. A tax collector in his day was the lowest of the low. He was despised beyond measure. There was very little that you could do in this day and age that would earn you a worse reputation than to be a tax collector. And perhaps the worst thing you could do was to be a cheap tax collector. They were considered traitors to their own people. They were paying Rome for the right for Rome to take care of them, the armies and the roads and the language and all of these things. But Zacchaeus, in a sense, had no country. He was selling his countrymen for money. And so this is the background. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Zacchaeus is rich. And Zacchaeus is a very short man. So you can get a mental picture of him. Powerful, wealthy, probably a man who has reached the zenith of his financial empire. He has money, he has power, but there's something missing in his heart. And this often is the story of powerful men, isn't it? It continues to our very day. Things, money, houses, land, cars, designer clothing, stocks and bonds cannot satisfy the human heart. And so it says in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So you can almost imagine, because in just a chapter or two earlier, there had been the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Word had spread from Lazarus' home, which was only about 15 miles to Jericho. Word had spread that the man who raised Lazarus from the dead is coming to our city. And you can imagine all the people hustling and bustling. And the main road leading into Jericho is the road that the Lord is traveling on. And so people had lined the streets almost like a parade. And as the Lord Jesus is making his way into the city, I think it's safe to say that people were probably imagining the Lord doing the same thing in Jericho that he did at Lazarus' hometown. He was a healer. He's the Savior. He can work miracles. He is the great counselor. In fact, he just wanted to see him. But he couldn't because of the crowd. And so he had to plot. Look at verse 4. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, the sycamore tree is almost the same as a fig tree. Large leaves, low-lying limbs that would make it easy for a short fella to climb up the limbs and make his way up into the tree. It would have been ideal because the large leaves would conceal Zacchaeus. You could almost imagine Zacchaeus packing in all of his money bags into his robe, and as he steps up to this sycamore tree, he begins to climb it like a ladder, and he's out on a limb right over the road where Christ is going to come, and he's pulling all of these leaves around him, and all you can see is little eyes peering through the fig leaves. That's Zacchaeus. And I think it's safe to say that Zacchaeus chose that spot because he wanted to see without being seen. There are many people like that. They want to see, but they don't want to be seen. He is not a popular man. Zacchaeus was hated, but he had a hole in his heart, and he wanted someone to fill it. And so he makes an extreme measure to see the Lord. Now, as he is out on this limb, it says in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, here is a Kodak moment, if ever there was one. People are lining the streets. Zacchaeus has climbed up into a tree, and you can see his little eyes peering through the leaves, and the Lord comes right to the spot where Zacchaeus is, and he stops and he looks up. Can you imagine what Zacchaeus was thinking? Probably the first thought that went through his mind was, does he see me, or is there a bird perched right above my head that he's looking at? Does he see me? How could he spot me here? And then all of a sudden the Lord opens his mouth and he says, Zacchaeus. And that settles it. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Because he's God. How did he know Zacchaeus was there? Because he's God. It becomes for us a beautiful pattern of how the Lord deals with people. And I believe that's why this story is in Luke's account. Do you know, beloved Christian, that before you ever saw the Lord, he saw you. And no matter where you were in your unsaved days, he knew where you were, and he knew your name long before you knew about him. He's had his eye on you from the moment he created you. That ought to fill our hearts this morning with gratitude and thanks that it was not that we found him. He found us. He came to the place where we were. And his dealings with Zacchaeus here are unique. It says in verse 5, when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That in itself must have been a spectacle. I've always found that it's harder to come down from trees than to get up in them. Now, Zacchaeus is probably, again, packing all of his money bags in, but now everybody's watching because the Lord has stopped. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. And here is the unique thing about his dealings with Zacchaeus. As far as I know, this is the only place in the Lord's ministry where he invited himself to be a guest in someone's home. In every other instance, he always waited to be invited. He invited himself. Now, why do we suppose that would have happened? It may well be, and this is conjecture, and I admit that it's conjecture, but it may well be that he, being hated and being an outcast the way he was, would never have had the boldness. He would never have had the courage or the confidence to ask the Lord to meet with him. But the Lord knew his heart. And the Lord knew he wanted to meet with Zacchaeus. And so he took the opportunity. And he said, Zacchaeus, let's go home. I'm going to spend the day with you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear what they talked about? We do know that at the end of this little section it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you imagine how gracious a guest the Lord Jesus must have been? Walking into Zacchaeus' home, you can imagine Zacchaeus looking around and saying, well, Lord, if I had known you were coming, I would have cleaned this place up. But here we are. And the Lord, as a gracious host, always exhibits grace, pity, and kindness. Isn't it good to know that the Lord loves us just like we are? The old saying, warts and all, he loves us just like we are. He is a gracious God. He's a gracious Savior. You can almost imagine him coming to Zacchaeus' home and sitting on Zacchaeus' couch, as it were, and saying something like this, Zacchaeus, you're a wealthy man. You have it all. Are you happy? Do you have what it takes to make you a happy man? Well, at this point, the curtain is closed on their interview. We simply don't know what they said. But we do have the response. And I'd like to read that to you. Verse 8. This is after the Lord had spent time with Zacchaeus. And he says this in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood, as if to say, well, the meeting is over. I've heard from the lips of the Son of God what I need to do. The meeting is over. And he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. Let's stop there for a moment. How rich was Zacchaeus? He was rich because the scripture says in verse 2, he was rich. It doesn't say very rich. I believe the fact that there are no qualifying words to describe rich probably means that he was richer than if the Bible had said he was very rich. The Bible simply says he was rich. He's a rich man. How much money? Let's assume. Let's just say that Zacchaeus had the equivalent of $500,000 cash in a bank account. Would that be rich by today's standards? Close enough? All right. Not rich enough for some of us, but close enough. He had $500,000 in his bank account, and it's earning interest. Something has happened to Zacchaeus. Because while we love the Jew, they are known for their love of money. God has given them a unique ability to be merchants and to make money. But at this point, something has changed in his life. And he says, Lord, I'm going to give $250,000 to the poor. Now, does that indicate a change? Then he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. Now, how did Zacchaeus get his money? By false accusation and by deceit. And at this point, he is doubling the Old Testament law of restitution. In some cases, when a man was guilty of taking property from another, he was to restore it, restore the principal, and multiply it by two. Here Zacchaeus, according to the Old Testament law, is putting himself in the worst light, and he's saying, I will restore it fourfold. I believe doing that would probably have taken the other $250,000. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord had it with a rich young ruler. Do you remember what he said to the rich young ruler? Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said to him, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He departed, and the scriptures say, because he had many possessions. Could it be, is it possible, that Zacchaeus had heard of the Lord's interview with that rich young ruler? And he is proving the reality of his faith by saying, I'll give half of what I own to the poor, outright, and I will restore fourfold to any that I have deceived, thus proving by the actions of his faith that he was serious about following the Lord. When he said this, Jesus said, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Now please don't understand that this means that Zacchaeus was saved by giving his money. Because that is not what the scripture teaches. He was not saved because he had a different outlook now on money. He was saved because he had a personal interview and relationship with Jesus Christ. But the proof of his faith was that he no longer loved money. The rich young ruler did. Zacchaeus is a changed man. Will we see Zacchaeus in heaven? We certainly will. He's there. Because the Lord says, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, the reason I chose Zacchaeus to look at is because of the statement in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is a characteristic phrase, a description of the Lord Jesus. Why did he come into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost. From the very richest of society, all the way down to a poor woman who is called a half-breed, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. from the very richest to the very poorest. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that, in a sense, summarizes the New Testament. Christ came into the world. It also reminds us of his incarnation. What did he give up to come into the world? At his incarnation, he left all that there was in heaven to become a little baby. We'll be reminded of that at this Christmas season. He came to seek and to save. You know that he is doing that very thing this morning? He's seeking. The Spirit of God is doing exactly the same thing today that our Lord Jesus did in Zacchaeus' day. He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And the New Testament is the account of our Lord's work reaching the unsaved today. Now, there is there's quite a contrast between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. If you turn back to chapter 18 for just a moment, and verse 21, it says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." So when Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Then when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That phrase in verse 25 has given rise to a great deal of debate. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? And those standing by said, "Who then can be saved?" Some commentators use the context of the needle gate in Israel, where camels laden with goods and merchandise had to get down on their knees, and all of their material, all of their cargo, had to be removed in order for the camel to go through the needle gate. And I suppose that is a good illustration, but I don't think that answered their amazement in verse 26 when they said, "Who then can be saved?" And the Lord said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." I prefer the interpretation that, humanly speaking, naturally speaking, a camel cannot go through a needle, through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. Can an unsaved man save himself? It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I prefer that interpretation, especially in the light of the next chapter, where, humanly speaking, no rich man is going to give away his money unless God has done a work in his life. God did this work in Zacchaeus' life. It's the work of God. And so the summary statement is, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Humanly speaking, people normally do not change. But when God is at work in a life, change will take place. Humanly speaking, we're born with a personality and personality traits and certain character traits. But when God is at work in a life, we change. Good examples of that are found in the New Testament. Remember John, the beloved apostle? How he was the apostle of love? And he wrote over and over and over again, "Love one another, love one another, love one another." Well, you know what he was first called in the New Testament? One of the sons of thunder. Lord, you want to burn him up like Elijah did? At the beginning of his discipleship, we could call him a son of thunder. He wanted to roast them. At the end of his life, because of what the Holy Spirit had done, he called the apostle of love. Love one another. And that is, in a sense, what God is doing in our hearts and lives today. He reaches us, he finds us, he saves us, and he starts his work in us. Aren't we thankful this morning that as the Lord found Zacchaeus and changed him, we who know him were found by him, and he is at work in our hearts and lives today. The work of sanctification is slow. It's painstaking. And we don't change overnight. But God is doing his work. And Scripture says, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Any questions about the story of that year or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for his love for needy people. Lord, all of us today have people that we are praying for.